We continue now with our sermon. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That act of love and service is the basis of our Lenten preparation, which begins this evening as we consider our first forefather, Adam. We read from Romans chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of God before us this evening. Please be seated. This evening we consider Adam's path to the cross. First, the failure of falling into sin. But second, bearing the type of Christ our Savior. It's interesting that the Bible likens the Christian faith to a dwelling place. It says that in the book of Ephesians that we are built on the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. Later on in Ephesians, the similar picture is used of the church as the body of Christ. Just as a body has many members with different functions, so the church has many members with different gifts and abilities. Both illustrations build on the same principle. Individual members join together to create something better than they could create alone. Each person is different and has different unique gifts and abilities, and when combined with others, can produce a structure that is much stronger. We call that the Church of Christ. In this way, we share also with all believers who have gone before us, just as we share with one another today. We are part of that same dwelling place. By Christ's authority and by his act of completing our salvation, we are privileged to say that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That common bond that unites all of us in that Church of Christ, past, present, and future, is the very thing that we focus on in the Lenten season, the atonement of our Savior. Here in the book of Romans, Paul elaborates and builds upon other connections that we have with our forefathers who have gone before us. To instruct the church in Rome about these things, Paul referenced many Old Testament examples. So we use that for our Lenten meditation this year. Obviously, faith in Jesus will be the underlying factor across all these individuals, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through God's Word, we ask this year, what else connects us? What other things do we see in God's Word that we can learn from and apply to our faith today? And so we begin this evening with the father of all mankind, Adam. It doesn't take a Bible scholar or a genius to know what Adam is associated with. The first verse of our text tells us, without any doubts, death. Adam is known for death because he was the first person who brought death into the world. And the Bible tells us that death has now extended to all people who are descended of Adam. One of the key points about understanding Adam's path to the cross is understanding what this death sentence means. Paul makes it a point in the book of Romans to hammer this point home. And the description that Paul gives is just about as forceful as it gets in God's word. Later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul describes in detail what sin has done. In Romans 8, Paul says, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God." That's what sin does to our will, to our conscience, to our flesh. Paul goes on in chapter 8 to say what sin has done to the world. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And even in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, Paul got very personal, talking from experience, saying, "I know that in me, in my flesh, there's nothing good that dwells." This is the result of our forefather Adam. All of these things that we live with today go back to Adam. Adam is unique in that he was the first man who was created. He's also unique in the fact that he was one who knew what true righteousness was like. He was created in holiness. He had total communion with God. But Adam is also unique because he brought sin into the world. One of the most devastating effects of sin is the guilt and shame that we have to live with because of it. We know these feelings well in our own lives. Guilt and shame lead to a host of other things that are difficult to deal with in life. It loses our sense of self-worth. It leads us to sorrow and fear. It leads us to lack the motivation for doing the right thing. Sometimes it leads us to feel loneliness and despair, as if maybe God doesn't care anymore, or if we're left on our own in our lives. So many symptoms that come from the guilt and shame of the sin that came into the world from Adam. But think about the guilt and shame Adam himself must have had. Not only did he experience all of these effects, as we do, he knew what life was like without them. We get images of that in the Bible. God talks about holiness. God describes heaven for us. God gives us indications of what a life without sin will be, but none of us have ever experienced it. None of us have even come close to knowing it in the same way that Adam did. He had to live his entire life not only knowing what he had brought into the world, but knowing what he had lost. When we're told in the Bible that Adam lived for 930 years, you can imagine the guilt and shame that he felt. How did Adam endure such conflict, such turmoil in his heart, such knowledge that he had committed such a colossal failure? You think about the things that we're faced with today that we're ready to give up on just so quickly, and you compare that to what Adam had gone through in his life, and it doesn't even hold a candle. The answer of how Adam was sustained in his life brings us to the point of our sermon this evening. It was the promise of his Savior. It was the promise that just as soon as he had committed that sin, God gave him hope that he had a plan to deal with it. Paul gets right to the point of this connection with Adam and Jesus by making several connections, comparisons, but also several contrasts. Each verse in our text sort of unfolds like a waterfall, thoughts that build on the previous one. Paul adds a little bit more with each description about what makes Adam like Jesus, but also what makes him different. I put the chart on page 3 of your bulletin to illustrate how you can track these differences, these comparisons and these contrasts throughout the text that Paul gives. And each of the thoughts centers on Adam being an image of our Savior Jesus. The word in our text used to talk about that is the word type. What Paul means by type is that Adam was a picture of Christ. In other words, Adam was a visible representation of what Christ would be and what Christ would do in a much greater way. It was a very unique connection that Adam and Jesus shared here in this picture or type. And as you can see from our text and the thoughts that unfold there, each verse shows us something about that connection. Adam, we see the distinguishing features, just like we see in ourselves, that separate us from God. Sin and grace, judgment and justification, death and life, disobedience and obedience. The one comparison between the two that we share also illustrates the one hope we have from verse 18. That just as Adam's devastation reaches all people, so too Christ's renewal reaches all people. A good summary of this entire section from Romans, a little bit more condensed than the whole section near bulletin, is Hebrews 4:15. That passage tells us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The writer to the Hebrews is telling us the same thing that Paul is building out in this connection between Adam and Jesus. That Jesus endured everything that Adam did, everything that we do. He knows what it's like. He can sympathize. He's walked in those steps and even more. But the key difference with Jesus is that he did it without any sin. Instead of continuing the devastating effects of sin from Adam, Jesus completed the promise of God to restore the world. He was in all points made to be like us, yet without sin. Given the thoughts of our text, we could say the opposite of Adam. He was made in all points to be like God, but he sinned. To see ourselves more clearly in this scenario, we come back to that word type. We are not a type of Christ in the same way that Adam was, but that word can show us something about what these thoughts mean for our lives. The literal root meaning of that word in the Greek means a mark or a cut on an object. Think about something that is engraved on something else, or maybe a wound that you get in your body. In a literal sense, that word could mean a scar as well. A person who has a type in this sense, who has an opening or a cut, distinguishes themselves from others. But that individual also needs something to make that right again, to fill in that wound or that cut. And that is the fulfillment of the type. So here, when talking about Adam, God is making the connection that there was a message through Adam's life that needed to be filled in through Jesus. The distinguishing feature that marked Adam, the wound that needed to be cured, was sin. That's the same feature, the same wound that we have received from Adam. And that sin could only be taken away, could only be made whole again through one person. The one who paid the price of Adam's sin, Jesus. In Christ, both Adam's sinful wounds and ours, the very things that make us unholy before God, are healed. We find completion and fulfillment at the foot of the cross. And isn't it interesting that it's at the cross that Jesus himself received his own marks, his own wounds, his own scars, the things that are a testament not to the fallenness of the world, but the wounds that are a testament to the marvelous eternal love of God. Truly, as Paul summarizes, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. We continue to see the marks of Adam in the world today, and we will, until God comes back to finally restore the entire world. It's no mystery that death, disease, calamity, anger, jealousy, and strife, and many more, are abundant in the world today. As Paul says, we see a world that's groaning under the effects of sin. The question is, what's the cure to these things? So many people today struggle to answer this question. So many people are searching and groping out in the world for something of substance that'll mean something for their lives. God directs us to focus on Jesus and says, when we do, the answers will become clear. We may not have every answer that we want from God. We may have to wait to heaven for some of the questions that we have. But God's point to us is that when we see Jesus at the cross, we have an answer that is clearer than any of the effects of sin that wreak damage and havoc in our lives, any of the effects of what Adam brought into the world. And that's really where that question stems from. The reason we want relief, the reason we look for hope, is because we know we don't have that on our own right now. That's part of living with sin, living with that awareness that we are insufficient to answer that question on our own. We see the answers that God gives most clearly when we look at His Word. And when we look at His Word, the most important things we see there are the law and the gospel. That's why in our chart in your bulletin at the bottom, I labeled the connection as law and gospel, but also sin and grace. It is through the messages of law and gospel that we learn properly what sin and grace are and the effect that they've had in our lives. And it's through these elements of God's Word that we fully understand how the lesson of Adam applies to us. It's not just something that happened to our forefather. It's something that translates directly to our lives today. It's what connects us with Adam. But as we see God's grace in Christ, we see also that which connects us to Jesus as well. The gospel shows us our Savior and the marks that He bore on the cross when He became sin for us. As Peter says, by His stripes we have been healed. Our first forefather in our Lenten series is Adam. And it's appropriate that he's the first because through him, sin and death spread to all people. But even more appropriate is that Adam was a figure of our Savior Jesus. Even though Adam's great failure and disappointment are what lead to our lives today, they also help us see the great need that we have to come to Jesus for healing and renewal of our sins. We thank and praise the Lord for giving us this deliverance from our sin through our Savior, but also delivering it to us in His Word, that we may use it daily for that strength and renewal of our faith. May He continue to lead us in our lives to that end. Amen. Please rise.